How many believe that God called the church to gather together around those and anoint those who are sick and pray for them? And the fervent prayers of the righteous will heal the sick. Amen. Hello, Jesus. Are you ready for the word this morning? So, Lord, I pray for the word to transform our hearts, to speak to us. And, Lord, I pray that it's not my voice to hear, but your voice. I pray for your promises to go forth, God, to land in our hearts. That we will leave today, God, we will leave with a greater understanding of you, Lord, and a greater hope. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Somehow, God has not released me from this theme called hope. I'm just ready for some more hope. I want to read you this true story of a dialogue between a captain of a United States naval ship and something he saw in the radar screen. So there's the captain of this amazing military vessel, and on the radar screen he sees something ahead. And he says, "Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north and avoid a collision." The reply came, "No, I recommend that you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision." "This is the captain of the United States Navy ship. I say divert your course." The reply, "No, I say to you, you divert your course 15 degrees and do it immediately." The captain said, "This is the aircraft carrier Enterprise. We're the largest warship in the United States Navy. Divert your course, mister, or do so now. The voice came back, "This is a lighthouse. Captain, it's your call." My friends, sometimes it's us who needs to move. It's not God. God is there. He doesn't move. It's us. And when we are without hope, sometimes it's us who has to move towards God. Amen? Because God promises it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a yes and amen to him. Amen? In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter is ministering to a church that's going through some trials, some difficulties. There is persecution, and he wants to encourage them. And this is what he says. Let's read it together. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are sealed by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now in a little while, you have some problems. Anybody here has some problems for a little while? Okay, it's only temporarily. So he's encouraged them and says, you have been given a living hope. Hope, my friends, gets you up in the morning. Hope makes you look into the future. Hope gives you a purpose. Hope helps you to decide what you should and shouldn't do. Hope, my friends, is contagious. When you have hope and you walk into a room, it causes other people to lift not down but look up. Amen? How many is ready to have some hope to look up? And my friends, this hope is not in something. It is not in your RSPs or in another person. This hope is in Jesus. Peter says this further on in the same chapter. He says, man is like grass, and his glory is like the flower. The grass withers and dies, and the flower fades. But there's one thing that stands forever. It is what? The word of God. How many likes to build your life on the word of God? Amen. I know something that steals hope. I mean, I remember the scripture that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Remember? So there are things that steals hope. Today I want to say to you that it's actually not your finances. It's not your health. It is not that your dream was dashed to the ground. But the hope is that really is you're going to struggle with more than anything else is the abandonment of God. Feeling that somehow God betrayed you. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. I was ministering to somebody a while back, and we did what we often do when we minister to somebody, and it's not from here, and it's from another town. And we often say to the person, let Jesus take you back to the wound, to the hurt, to the pain. And when the anointing comes, the person walks back into the trauma. How many have experienced this? And we ask them to share with God. This is ancient past stuff. We ask them to share with God, what are you experiencing? And so there's pain, right? In this particular case, there was abuse. And so I said, tell Jesus your pain. And this person said that I've heard many times, why God? Where were you? Where were you? How many of you have ever asked that question? Why God? Do you know what Jesus says in Matthew 11? Blessed are those who don't take offense against me, who's not offended because of me. So I said something that I often say because they need to make sense of this. Okay? Sometimes we have an offense because it doesn't make sense. We don't understand. Let me just share this one little comment as well. When you don't understand, don't try to come up with an explanation. If you haven't heard from God, you haven't heard from God. And that's okay. Just believe that God is still good and He can turn something out for good. Everything out for good. But I usually say this. I say, God did not make robots. He makes us with a free will. So He took the risk that any human being can hurt another human being, even though that's not His will. But in order for love to exist, there has to be a free will. And I know well that I may intellectually understand that, but the heart still hurts. So I said this, which is also an ancient path method. Now go back into the room. In your memory, let Jesus go take you back into the room. I say, look in the room. Where is Jesus? Can you see Him? And many times, not always, but many times they can actually see Jesus. I said, what is Jesus doing? And she said, He's crying. He's crying because He's feeling your pain. He's feeling your pain. Do you know that Jesus cries when there's sin being done against you? How many knows that Christ weeps for the pain? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to deal with sin because sin hurts people. And on that day, at Easter, He was pulled in front of Pilate, accused of something he never did, falsely accused. They pulled his beard out. They crowned him with thorns in mockery. They tore his clothes off. They beat him to pulp. The people he came to rescue, the people he came to save, the people he loved, they cried out, "Crucify him!" Hatred that came from the sinful human hearts was poured out against an innocent person who's fully human and fully God. And then he hung on the cross. And his friends, the ones who he loved, the disciples, just scattered. He was left completely alone, hanging on the cross like a common thief. And there he cried out the words that is so painful. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was the moments of the most deepest pain. Do you know, he didn't say, my God, my heart, my brain hurts, my hands hurts, my stomach hurts, I can't breathe. He didn't cry like that. Because he knew that the greatest pain was the abandonment of God. And it wasn't that God has abandoned him. But he had turned his face away from it. The sin. And Jesus did that for you and I. So that we can deal with our past by bringing the sin to him. Because he paid for your sin in fullness by his blood. So that the past will not destroy you and steal your hope. And it was Saturday. I mean, on that Friday, my friends, Satan was dancing his victory dance. He thought he got him. Death got him. The Roman soldiers with their spears thought, we are in control. We know how to control people and control this world. The greatest empire of the time gloated. And disciples was confused. But that was Friday. Saturday, disciples was hiding out in the upper room, wondering what's going to happen. But Sunday came. My friends, on the Friday, there is hopelessness. But Sunday is coming. With Jesus, there is always a Sunday coming. And on this, hey, my friends, it may be in a Friday, but Sunday is coming. And some of you need to hear that. With Jesus, there's always a Sunday coming. And see, on that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. And they came and they checked the tomb, and it was empty. And they were, how could that be? And then he showed up in the room, and he said, look at me. What does that have to do with me today? Because the very thing that Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that the hope, the living hope, is not based on your circumstances and your bank account, on a person who rose from the dead. And that very person, and this may be hard for you, some of us sometimes to believe, but he's here. Excuse me. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And some of you say, Hans, I think you need to put some glasses on. Now, he's not here in the physical realm, my friends. He's here in the spirit. And those who accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. How many can say Christ is in me? The hope of glory. You on a journey, my friends, to experience the best. Amen. Are you with me? Your life isn't built on fake promises. It's built on the promise that was given by his blood. Amen. So in Judges, all the heroes of the Bible had to face an offense against God. And to be able to free and get into the destiny, they had to overcome their offense. They had to get past it. I want to use the story. I can use a number of stories. You can use Joseph, Moses, David. You name it, Paul. But let's go to Gideon for a minute. In Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak in an Ophrah and belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threading wheat in a wine press to keep it from Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Israel has been attacked by the enemy because they have disobeyed God. The doors have been opened, and they come harassing the Israelites. They steal from them. They burn the fields, and they're really a thorn in the side. Gideon is hiding in a wine press trying to make some flour so they wouldn't steal his flour. He wants some fresh bread in the morning. I mean, likes fresh bread in the morning. And so here the angel said, "Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He does not feel like any mighty warrior. But then he says this, and a lot of people say, "Pardon me? Pardon me." Say it with me. "Pardon me, my Lord." Gideon replied, "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Why? "Pardon me? You said you're with us? Why did this happen?" I phoned my friend Larry Hughes last night. We just lost his wife. It would be a natural question for him to say, "Why?" And I asked him, "Do you ask why?" He says, "No. I don't have an answer to that. But I know where she is." Gideon could not enter his destiny until he deals with his why. He had had an offense against God because of what happened in the past. And he had probably cried and prayed 100 times and nothing. And then an angel comes and says, "God is with you." "Excuse me? Where were you, God?" Anyone who has been abused or hurt, you need to go through this to find your destiny of freedom and healing. Gideon is not sure he can trust God. So he says, "But now Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel." This is your destiny, Gideon. Go. And he says, "Show me some signs." Remember? "Show me some signs." God brought him on a journey of discovering the risen God, the God who is real. That hope came into him again. And you read the chapters, you'll find it took a journey. And it may take a journey for you as well. I was just listening to Bill Johnson. He said his son, Eric, is 90% deaf. And he has prayed and fasted for his son. And he said in one meeting he had, 3 people who were deaf got healed. But his own son is not healed. He shared about Eric that he had, what would you call those? when something tears on the inside. Ulcers. He had an ulcer. Went for surgery. Eric is a pastor. His son is a pastor. He went for surgery. It didn't work. He had another surgery. He had four surgeries on his ulcer. Eric preaches in his church, and he prays for three people or four people with ulcers, and they all healed. It's important that you don't take offense when you don't understand. But you trust that God is a good God. Amen? So the question is, how hence do I find that hope that I have an offense against God? How do I enter His presence? Job lost everything. Even his best friends turned against him. And he's complaining, as I would. But in the midst of this, he says, "Yet I know my Redeemer lives." And do you know when the freedom came? When he heard from God. When he heard from God. I want to tell a couple of stories. I want to tell a story of Alton Garrison. Alton Garrison tells a story about his dad. In the 1960s, his dad was an alcoholic, a drunk. And he married a woman who was 12 years younger than him. He struggled with his addictions. He could never seem to overcome it. But his wife got pregnant. And one day he was sitting in the car. He was driving. And suddenly he felt pain in his heart. And he realized he might have a heart attack. And he thought, if I die now, my wife would be killed because I'm at the steering wheel of this car. And according to his words, he prayed like this: "God, I don't know how to pray, but my mother used to pray." How many of you, that's a mustard seed faith. "If you heard her prayer, maybe you'll hear mine. Spare my life to see my child. Save me. And if I ever take another drop of liquor, as long as I live, I want you to poison me and let me drop dead." That was his prayer. And he never again took another drop. How did hope come to him? Because he cried out. 6 months later, he's a pastor of a little church. And for 22 years he pastors. He ended up getting very sick, having a stroke, in a coma. His wife sits with him for 3 months. Alan, who is the son, comes to pray and wants to pray with the mother. The mother now has sat with her husband for 3 months, and she is angry at God. And she says to her son, don't you pray in my presence. And the son is very discouraged and goes home, and he feels God says, "Mom has not lost her faith, she has lost hope." And he prays that there will be a transformation of the mother, who has been a stable, faithful person. The next day, the mother goes to the hospital room to sit with her husband, who is completely in a coma, and the doctors say he will never speak. She says she felt the presence, and she said, "I don't want to feel the presence. I was angry at God." And then she felt God say, "He's going to talk to you." And she says she doesn't know if it was 3 minutes or 3 hours. But suddenly, this man who was completely in coma for 3 months and never talked and was told he never could talk, he sat up and with a loud voice he said, "You know what, honey? God still answers prayers." And then he died. But she said, those few words completely brought hope back in her. And for the rest of her life, she served Jesus. I want to share one more story. And it's a story that some of you are familiar with. It is David Ring. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. And so he had a hard time walking, talking, or running. And was told he could never walk, he could never get married, he could never go to Bible school. His mother was his rock. She protected him, was with him when kids bullied him. He could always run to mom. But then his mom died. And when she was laying in the hospital dying of cancer, he went and prayed. And mom still died. He lost hope. He became a bitter child. He was, I don't know, 14. He was shipped from one sister to another sister. I think he had 4 sisters. And sisters didn't know what to do with him because he didn't want to go to school. And he had gone to school and a new school, and they bullied him. They laughed at him because he couldn't walk right, and they called him stupid. He didn't want to go to school anymore. Finally, because one sister was just pestering him. Praise God for sisters who pesters. Said, "Come with me to church." And on the Sunday night, he went to church. And he heard the sermon. Well, he heard the last part of the sermon. I hope, pray you heard the last part of my sermon. And he heard the sermon. Talked about a God who loves you and has a plan for your life. And he doesn't know how, but he found himself at the altar. And there he encountered Jesus as his Savior. And he said, this is what happened. He said, "I had these questions. If God loves me, why did God take away my daddy? If God loves me, why did God take away my mommy? If God loves me, why did God give me a crippled body? If God loves me, why is God picking on me? If God loves me, why is God so angry with me? If God loves me, why do bad things happen to good people? If God loves me, why is God breaking my heart? If God loves me, why? But he said, on that day, April 17th, 1970, when I asked what instead of why, and I asked, what must I do? The joy unspeakable filled my soul. He became born again into a living home. And if you know his story, he got married, had children. In one of his sermons, he says, "I have preached 300 days this year. I can barely walk. I can barely talk. What's your excuse?" He's been one of the most powerful evangelists that you know. How many have heard him? How many have heard of him? He stopped saying why. And he said, "What must I do, God?" And he encountered the living Jesus. He entered his destiny. Even though God never healed him from his cerebral palsy, God brought him from a hopeless state of bitterness. In fact, when he graduated from grade 12, he was the valedictorian. Is that what he called it? Valedictorian? Because he had changed so much that he became a leader in the high school. My friends, if you want to go from having offense against God, stop asking why and start asking what must I do. Amen? Can I have the worship team, Paul?